And these first 13 verses of chapter 5 could be studied as an extension of the sin offering that we've already taken a look at. And a lot of expositors and commentators do just that. Scripture often uses the words trespass and sin to mean the same thing. To kind of give you a mental picture, even today, if you have a no trespassing sign on your property, and someone violates that, and they come into your property anyway, they have crossed the line, so to speak. They've missed the mark. They have broken the law. And you know, that ancient archery term, to sin means just to miss the bullseye. They've missed the bullseye. The bullseye said, don't come into my property, and they missed it. So we could surely take these verses as an extension of the sin offering. But we're going to look at this, pretty much this entire chapter, as the trespass offering. Trespass and sin, you see the similarities, but we're going to take a look at them as the trespass offering. We're going to see several specific sins delineated in this chapter, but I'd like you to keep in mind that sins of ignorance cannot be contained in one chapter. You know, there are sins of ignorance that we're all guilty of, sins of omission. So it's not a complete list, nor is it intended to be an intense list or a complete list. It's kind of more of a random sampling, if you will, of sins that must be dealt with in the prescribed manner according to the law of Moses in order to be able to get forgiveness from the Lord. I read an illustration. It was an illustration or a quote somewhere, and I couldn't remember all the statistics, but I remember that it was a pastor that made up a list of over some 800 sins in order to prove a point to his congregation. And during that week, he received more letters than he ever received requesting that list. People wanted to see if they were missing some of them. You know, 800. They couldn't think of 800, and the pastor had 800. They wanted to know what that full list was. Margaret Sangster wrote this poem, and I think it expresses the sins of omission. It's called Misdeeds and Missed Deeds. It isn't the thing you do, it's the thing you leave undone, which gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun, a tender word forgotten, a letter you did not write, a flower you might have sent, or your haunting ghosts at night, excuse me. The stone you might have lifted out of a brother's way, the bit of heart, some counsel you were too harried to say, the loving touch of a hand, a gentle, winsome tone that you had no time or thought for when troubles enough of your own, the little acts of kindness so easily out of mind, those chances to be helpful which everyone may find. No, it's not the things you do, it's the things you leave undone, which gives you the bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. So we're talking about sins of omission. Now, it's important for us to understand that every human being on the face of the earth is a sinner because we have a sin nature. That's what the whole law is about. You guys have already seen in the first few teachings of the different offerings, it talks about a guy, even if he is not aware of committing a sin, if he's committed the sin, he's still guilty of the sin. So that's the point. The point is that we are sinful by nature. And God has provided a way in the Old Testament through these sacrifices for those sins to be taken care of so that he could have fellowship with mankind. Now, the cool part of it is in the New Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. So with every sin that we commit, hundreds of them a day possibly, whether omission or commission, we now get to go to the Father. And I don't know if you remember the scene where when he died, the temple was rent in two. The most important factor in that is that the curtain that separated man from God and God from man was torn, and it was torn from the top down. That barrier has been removed. You and I no longer need a priest to go before the Lord for us. We don't need a pastor to go to the Lord for us. We don't need a brother or sister to go to the Lord for us. That door has been opened by the greatest sacrifice ever given to mankind, and that's Jesus Christ. So even in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that he's our high priest, like no other high priest. Even as we saw last week, the high priest had to go in and offer sacrifice for his own sins before he could offer sacrifice for the other people's sins. But Jesus was sinless, so he fulfilled that in no other way, like in no other person could. J. Vernon McGee puts these sins of omission this way, and I quote, "There are sins of omission today. Some folk come into church today thinking their hands are clean because they haven't murdered or stolen." Listen to James out of James 4:17. "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Solomon prayed to God concerning this very issue of not telling the truth when a witness ought to tell the truth. We're going to see that in the first verse. Out of 1 Kings 8:31 and 32, it reads like this, "If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness." In other words, you're supposed to tell the truth. That would be a novel approach in our court system, a judicial system today, wouldn't it? That someone would actually tell the truth, even if they put their hand on the Bible and swore that they would. Continuing with J. Vernon McGee's quote, "Let me give you an example of this. The town gossip is crossing the square of a town, and she sees the president of the bank crossing the street. His secretary is also leaving the bank to go to lunch, and a car hits her as she's crossing the street. The bank president rushes over and picks her up in his arms and takes her into a doctor's office. The gossip runs to the telephone to call the wife of the bank president and says, 'Did you know, Madge, I saw your husband with another woman in his arms?' Now, although that was a fact, it wasn't the whole truth. She is withholding important information. That is a sin of omission." Continuing with the quote, "I was in a meeting with Christian men who were talking about the pastor and they gave certain information that was accurate, but it wasn't the whole truth. They told only a part of it. They didn't tell the whole situation. They were willing to let that group of men believe that they had heard the whole story. That is a trespass. It is one of the most vicious of sins that can be committed." Notice here that it is number one on God's sin parade. Over in the book of Proverbs, we find a list of things which God hates, and in that list of seven, we find that it is a lying tongue out of Proverbs 6:17. So I share all of this with you so that you might know we're all guilty. We're all guilty because we're all human. We've all said things that we shouldn't have said. We've all lied when we shouldn't have lied. We've all withheld rather than giving the full story. You know, have you ever noticed that when there's a fight amongst two people or a disagreement, everybody rushes to sides? And if you hear the story from one guy, you hear it all from his side. If you run to the story on the other guy, you hear it all from their side. One thing I learned a long time ago in counseling, I do a lot of premarital counseling, and that is there's his version of it and her version of it, and then somewhere in the middle is the truth. And I actually got in trouble for saying that one time. Somebody got upset with me. But you know what? I found that to pretty much be true. Please understand, she believes her version is the truth. She really does. He believes his version is the truth, but the reality of it is there's portions of both of those that are true, and the whole idea is to get them to see that there's another path here. So guys, here's the premise. We're sinners, and if we don't have Jesus, we need to have a sacrifice. Jesus has become that sacrifice. So look at Leviticus 5, verse 1. This is the first trespass. "Now, if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt." Quite simply, if someone saw or heard something and was called to testify, they were to tell the truth. If they did not, it was a trespass or a sin. And as I said, we see that today where very, very few people are really concerned with the truth. Even last night, in fact, I made reference to it when Pontius Pilate was talking to his wife about truth. You know, she's trying to, what's truth? Do you know truth when you see it? She says, yeah. And today, people don't want the truth. They don't want to see the truth. There's a lot of people who don't want to go see this movie because they don't want to be faced with the truth. Yes, the violence has a little bit to do with it, you know, the graphical aspect of it. Yes, that has a little bit to do with it, but there's a lot more people not going to see it because they just don't want to be faced with the truth. If I'm faced with the truth, I have to make a decision. I have to decide whether it's truth or lie, and I'd rather pretend it just doesn't exist. But God wants his people to be honest. He wants them to be open. He wants them to tell the truth. Now, Scripture says we're supposed to speak the truth in love. That doesn't give us a license to speak the truth. Go up to somebody and say, hey, you're ugly. Well, they might be ugly, but that's not truth. That's not truth in love. You know, so we're not supposed to use the call for truth to be unkind either. Look at verse 2. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean cattle, or a carcass of unclean swarming things. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? You saw that last night too, didn't you, with Judas. Though it is hidden from him and he is unclean, he will still be guilty. You see, there were very strict laws concerning touching the dead, touching dead carcasses. And most commentators will tell you most likely it was for sanitary reasons, because there wasn't the health care and the medical and the being able to sanitize and take care of things. So they believe most of those was God's loving protection of his people. But there's certainly spiritual applications as well. Again, I want to remind you, this was for the man who did it unintentionally. He is unaware that this even occurred. It seems kind of bizarre that, you know, wormy, crawly things, he wouldn't remember that he actually touched these things. But it's very possible that he would accidentally brush up against something out there in nature, and he might not even know it, he might not even be aware of it, but somebody else saw him do it. So therefore, when it's pointed out to him, he's guilty, he is unclean, and even though he didn't intend to, he needs to go to the priest and he needs to do the necessary sacrifice to be cleansed of this sin. Now, if we want to make current application, I think it's quite certain that you and I cannot be out in this world for very long until we brush up against something. You know, we can't be out here very long until you and I get contaminated by sin. It is everywhere. And we will either touch it, our sin nature, or it will touch us in some way by our affiliations. And I believe that's why 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us to be careful who we're yoked with. It says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So Christians have to be very, very careful who their friends are, who they hang out with, where they go, and what they do. Guys, sin is all out there. And so if we're not careful, we're going to brush up against it. It's going to brush up against us. The bottom line is, whichever way it happens, you and I still get contaminated by that. Again, another reason why we have to have the Savior, the wonderful Savior that we have to take care of that sin nature. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and all else, it's, let me read it the way it is out of the NASB instead of the way I have it memorized out of the King James. Jeremiah 17:9 at NASB, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is deceitfully sick or desperately sick. Who can understand it? In other words, there's indication that you and I don't even know what's in our own heart. Perhaps this is why the psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 8, you have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. There's another psalm that says, Lord, even forgive our hidden sins. So, this man might not have even been aware of what he did, but he was still guilty. That's the point, guys. We're still guilty. Even the people who say, I'm not a bad person. No, you're not, but you're still a sinner. Well, you know, I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. I'm a basically nice guy. You might be, but you're still a sinner. You see, the foundation here is, the premise is, Jesus would not have needed to come if you and I were good people without sin. So the reason he came is because that mankind was desperately lost. Okay, and he is the forgiver of our sins. Look at verse 3. Or if he, the man, mentioned in the previous verse, touches human uncleanliness, or whatever sort his uncleanness may be with which he becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. The only difference here, guys, is this is a human, and the other one was an animal. But if you do a little research, you'll find that the penalty for touching a human body was a little greater than it was if you just touched an animal. Verse 4. Or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good. Interesting. Please make a note of that. If he swears thoughtlessly, mindlessly, not thinking about it, but he swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever manner a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. Guys, you probably know this, but in case you don't, there is not anywhere in the Word of God where you are required to take an oath. In fact, we're encouraged not to take any oaths. Matthew 5, verse 33 through 37 reads like this. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, here it is, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. Stop and think about it. Why do we have to say, I promise? I promise, you hear all kinds of things, right? I promise on my mother's grave. What does that mean? Poor mom. You know, I swear on a stack of Bibles. You know why we do that? Because we're liars. Because our word can't be trusted. So we try to fish for something that has meaning. My mother's grave. You know, none of us want our moms to die. So surely if I say, I swear on my mother's grave, I have to be telling the truth, right? Surely if I put my hand on a stack of Bibles, that used to mean something. So if I swear on a stack of Bibles, surely that means something. That's taking an oath. I believe that we need to be careful even as Christians when we say, I promise. How can you promise? How can you really promise anything when you're really not in charge of anything? When you're really not in control of anything? You have other scriptures that say, you know, about the guy who said, I'm going to go into such and such a city and I'm going to build this and I'm going to do this. And he says, how do you know? You don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know if you'll be alive tomorrow. So therefore, all you can say is, if God wills it, good Lord willing, I'll do this and I'll do this. So when it comes to us as Christians, we need to change the world's opinion of us by saying the truth. If I say yes, I mean yes. If I say no, I mean no. When I say yes, I don't mean no. When I say no, I don't mean yes. Or maybe I mean yes is yes. So what that means is you got to do that at home. If you tell your wife you'll do something, do your best to fulfill that. If you tell your children you'll do something, do your best to fulfill that. If kids give their word to their dad, then they need to fulfill that, or their mom. If you tell your boss you're going to work for him for 8 hours a day, work for him. What a novel approach. Put in the time, you know, work for the man. Be a man or a woman of nobility and integrity so that when you give your word, one thing that they cannot say about you is that you don't keep your word. Now, guys, I believe this goes all the way down into simple things like being on time. If you have to be somewhere at 7 o'clock, be there 5 minutes till. Because if you're not, you're a liar. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody. I'm not trying to hurt anybody here. But if you're not, you're not a person of integrity. And you're God's kid. Why wouldn't you be a person of integrity? You see? So if you're supposed to be somewhere, be there. Be there 5 minutes early. Just be a man or a woman of integrity. If you give someone a promise, hey, it'll be done by Thursday, have it done on Wednesday. At least have it done on Thursday. But don't put it off just because you were lazy or irresponsible or whatever the case may be. Be a man or woman of integrity. I want to give you a couple of examples of stupid oaths. First one I'm going to give you is in Judges, chapter 11, verses 30 through 34. A man by the name of Jephthah. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he said, "If you will indeed give the sons of Ammon to my hand, then it shall be that whatever indeed comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be yours, Lord, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He struck them with a very great slaughter from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Kiramim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. Then when Jephthah came to his home in Mizpah, behold, guess who was coming out of his door of his house? His daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. And guess what? He killed his daughter because of a stupid oath. Another stupid oath. Peter. "Lord, though everyone else would betray you, I promise I will never betray you. I will die. I'll go to jail. I'll give my very life before I would betray you." But he did three times. Guys, we're just not that strong. We're just not that capable. Remember, at our core, we're dust. And at our core, we're sinners. So if God does use us, it's not because of us, it's in spite of us. You know, it's really important that we remember that, because if God uses you in some cool way, it's not because of you. God's not a respecter of persons. God usually does it in spite of us. He usually does it because somehow he's found a vessel that can kind of empty themselves and get out of the way to where he can be magnified and he can be glorified and he can be honored. And the minute we touch that glory, it taints it. The vessel taints the taste, the pure taste of the Lord. So our yes needs to be yes. And our no needs to be no. Those of you that are businessmen and women, if you're owners, boy, it's especially important that you keep your word. Because I'll tell you what, you will lose business hand over fist if you can't meet deadlines and you can't deliver when you've told somebody that you will. And if you're an employee, help your boss be good at what he does. As a Christian, help him meet those deadlines. Be noble in character. Don't take any oaths. Say yes or say no. Verses 5 through 9. "So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned, two turtle doves, two young pigeons, one for the sin offering, one for the burnt offering, and he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first that which is for the sin offering, and shall nip its head at the front of its neck, but he shall not sever it. He shall also sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering." Notice in verse 5 that confession was required in these trespass offerings. So you can see where confession became a part of the early church. Right? Can't you see that? I mean, it says to confess your sin before the priest. So it's understandable where that was picked up and why that was applied. But guys, you got to remember, we have to remember as Christians, Jesus changed a lot of things. Actually, I don't know if changed is the proper word. A more correct word would be that he fulfilled a lot of things. He fulfilled the requirements of the law. Remember, Scripture tells us that he fulfilled the requirements of the law. So, if we take that in conjunction with what Paul says in Romans and in conjunction with what is said in Hebrews, we no longer need that. We don't need to confess to a man. We have our own high priest, completely free of sin, that we can go to and say, "Dad, I blew it. and I'm sorry. What a sweet washing that we have in the Lord, to be able to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And you know, I'm convinced that before it ever gets out of our mouth, it's already forgiven. You know why? Because it has to occur in your heart before it can come out of your mouth. So I think as soon as it happens in your heart, forgiveness is granted before it ever gets out of your mouth. But it's important, I think, that it comes out of our mouth, because that's more for us. That's that humility and that deep regret in our life that we've missed the mark. Notice also here, guys, that blood also had to be spilled. That's why Jesus had to give His. Okay, conclusion. Look at verses 10 through 13. The second, he shall prepare a burnt offering according to the ordinance, so that the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. But if his means are insufficient for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then his offering for that which he has sinned, he shall bring the tenth of an ephah of flour or fine flour as a sin offering. He shall not put oil on it or place incense on it, for it is a sin offering. He shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as its memorial portion and offer it up in smoke on the altar with the offerings of the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin which he has committed from one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. Then the rest shall become the priest's, like the grain offering. I want you to notice, guys, here, that if the guilty party could not afford a lamb, it was brought down to turtle doves. And if they couldn't afford the turtle doves, it was brought all the way down to something very simple like flour. In other words, it was something that even the poorest person could afford. So God made a way for even the poorest person on the face of the earth. He gave them a way to clean up and to live healthy and to live righteously. You know how vital that is, guys? Do you know why there is so much sickness in this world? It's because of sin. And I'm convinced there is so much emotional sickness today because people are guilty and they're trying to figure out how to deal with the guilt. So they're dealing with it in all the wrong ways. They're dealing with it with alcohol. They're dealing with it with drugs. They're dealing with it with sex and illicit affairs and everything else. Anything that can come along for the moment and cause them not to think about how miserable they really are. But you see, way back here, God provided a simple way for even the poorest to be healthy. All they had to do was come and get on His couch. You know, He gave them a prescribed way of dealing with their sin so that they knew when it was all over with, they had gone and done what exactly the Lord had required of them, so that they knew when it was done, they were guilt-free. They were free to worship God again. They were free to intermix with all of their friends and their relatives, be a part of their society and their community. In other words, they were free. And you know what? As Christians, you and I are free. We have Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty. We are no longer guilty in Christ. We have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no reason why we have to be sick spiritually. The only time we're sick spiritually is when we just don't want to give up a sin. And then it begins to drain on us. It begins to eat at us, and it begins to destroy us on the inside. But guys, that's the story of the prodigal son. We can always come back. You know, no matter how far you are away, you can always come home. And the father didn't condemn the prodigal son, did he? In fact, the other son who was faithful got upset because the father killed the fatted calf and had a party for his son because he was happy that his son was home. Jesus is always happy, always thrilled to have us back and to have us home. Look at that last line in 13. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin which he has committed from one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. Guys, you have full freedom to be forgiven of the Lord. Now you might say, well, I don't know what I need to be forgiven of. Well, sin nature. That's why often you will hear people pray and they'll say, Lord, even forgive me for the things I can't remember. That's where that comes from. You know, I might have brushed up against something today. I might have had a thought. I might have done something today. When we take communion, that's couch therapy, man. That's a time for us to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, anything I've done in my life this week, and if I've offended you, if I've hurt anyone, I ask that you would forgive me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name. What a wonderful Savior we have. Lord, I think one thing that was clear was your silence. Your yes was definitely yes. And your no was definitely no. When you needed to speak, you spoke. And when you didn't need to, you didn't. That was not weakness. That was true power under control. Father, may we learn to love you deeper. Maybe we learn to appreciate you, to appreciate your finished work, and to know that you did that for us. You gave for us. You were silent for us. You gave your back so we wouldn't have to give ours. You gave your life so we wouldn't have to give ours. And Father, it broke my heart, but it's a good breaking. I think a broken heart can be a wonderful thing. So may our sins break our heart. May we, as we study Leviticus and we see what it cost, what all you fulfilled when you went to the cross. All of these laws had to be fulfilled, and you fulfilled them all for us. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.